Mark's account of the gospel. Mark's account of the gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading there in Mark 5 at verse 25. Mark chapter 5, reading at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Let's stop reading there and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired book. We thank you that you have preserved what you inspired, and that tonight we hold in our hands the very words of God, written in our language so that we can read it and know your thoughts. Father, we're so thankful that we have this book, that we're not left without chart or compass on the sea of life, trying to figure things out on our own. But Father, you've given us your instruction, and you've said to love this word, to obey this word, to walk in the light of it, and to make every decision that we make according to your will. And when we do, things work out the way they should, and you accomplish your plan in and through us, and we're blessed, and we can go on our way rejoicing, knowing that our heart is right with you. Father, we thank you for that relationship that you've established in the lives of so many here tonight. You found us where we were, lost in sin, running in our own direction as hard as we could away from you. But you brought us up short, and you were able to show us our need and to point us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that you move through people and circumstances to bring us to yourself. And how we pray that if someone's here this evening who's never trusted the Savior, that tonight you would draw them to yourself. We ask too, Father, that you'll help us as your people to see what you're seeking to do in each of our lives. We know that you have a purpose and a plan, and many times it's clouded from our view by our own selfishness and self-interest. And we pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes to see wonderful things, to see mighty things, to see the important things, to understand what you can do with a heart that's surrendered to you. We pray that you'll find us again where we are tonight, even as thy people, and bring us to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture that we've read describes a woman who had a serious problem for a long time. This passage raises a number of questions that are of interest. I don't know that we'll be able to get to all of them that I have written here, but we're going to look at a few of them. And the very first question is, who was this woman? The Bible does not name her. The Bible gives her no name. I understand that church tradition that followed many years after the Bible was completed tried to give a name to this woman, the name Veronica. And so church legend, or legends of people who were part of the church at least, gave her that name. But the Bible doesn't give her a name. She's without a name in the scripture. But she's not without a problem. She had a long-standing problem, a plague, an issue of blood that had been a problem for her for 12 years. And I want you to notice where this account falls. We have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in every case, it falls right in the middle of another story, one about the healing of Jairus' daughter. Notice here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, the Lord had just healed the Gadarene demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that man had a real spiritual problem. He was demon-possessed, and no one could tame him. He cut himself, and he lived among the tombs. He was a person that couldn't be bound whenever they would bind him. With fetters, the Bible says he would break free. He had an unusual strength because of that demon possession. A wild man. A real serious spiritual problem. But the Lord was able to bring him to himself. The Lord was able to help him with that terrible problem. Now here we have another man, a ruler of the synagogue. And his problem is that he has a daughter who's dying. And he needs the Lord's help. And the Lord says to him, in verse 23 we read, "And the ruler besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." So he had a problem. He had a very sick daughter, and he needed the Lord's help. So the Lord says he will go with him, and Jesus went with him. And it says much people followed him and thronged him. So here they're in the process of going to Jairus' house to take care of this need that he has. And along the way, right in the middle of the journey, comes this woman. We read about her in verse 25. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment." Here was a woman whose situation was a little bit different. She didn't have the wild demon possession that the Gadarene demoniac suffered from. That was obvious to everyone, his serious problem. It was pretty public. Everybody knew about him. They even tried to help him, but couldn't help him. He needed the Lord. But here we see a ruler of the synagogue who would have been a person who was just the opposite of the Gadarene demoniac, it would seem. A person who was respected in the community, a person who had some self-possession, who was living among others in a respectable and upright way, as far as we know. And yet he had a need too. He had a need in the life of his daughter, the life of his daughter. His daughter was precious to him, as our children are to us. And we pray for them. And we need the Lord's help with them. And the Lord's willing to help. But right in the middle of going to help Jairus and his daughter, this woman comes. This woman who's not named at all, she comes to touch the garment of the Lord. Now you have to see the picture. There's a crowd of people around Christ as he travels from where he is to Jairus' house. The disciples are around him and a crowd of many others. And so it's not an easy thing to do to make contact with the Savior. But this woman was willing to do it. You need to realize that she was probably pretty weak. You can't lose blood continually for 12 years without being in a weakened condition. She probably was ashamed of that condition because it's a very private kind of thing. It wasn't openly known, I'm sure. And she may have been very lonely. It doesn't mention any husband or any family or any friends here. We don't know that for sure, but probably she was on her own. The Bible says she had spent all her living and was nothing bettered. So she had spent everything that she had at her disposal to try to cure this problem and had been seen by many physicians, and yet she was not helped, but rather grew worse. The Bible even says that, but rather grew worse. Everything that people could do to help her in her day did not help. It just got worse and worse. But Jairus was well known. He was upright. He was respected. And he had a public request. Come and help my daughter. And the Lord said he would. The Lord came to help him. And right in the middle of that trip comes this woman. She's not well known like Jairus. She's basically unknown. She's not upright in the sense of outward righteousness like a ruler of the synagogue. She's unclean. As a matter of fact, her issue of blood would make her ceremonially unclean, according to the Old Testament. She would not have been able to go into the temple and worship or offer sacrifices there. She would not have been able to do that as long as she had this issue of blood. So she was unclean. Basically, she was unappreciated. The ruler of the synagogue, like Jairus was, would be well known, respected, and well thought of. This woman had no position like that. She had a very private need. Jairus' need was made public, but this woman's need was very private. And yet, right in the middle of this trip, she was able to touch the Lord's garment. The Bible says in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She heard about the Lord. Now, it doesn't say what she heard, but I believe she at least heard that he was able to heal people and that he was teaching things that seemed to be words from God for everyone who heard. I think she heard about his fame. She heard about his teaching. She heard about his salvation. Because I believe that because she got more than just being healed of her, more than just being healed of her plague. She got the Lord's attention. And the Lord gives that kind of attention to those who reach out in childlike faith to trust him. Now, what did she know and what she didn't know? We don't have that information here. But you know, that's written that way for a reason. Because it doesn't matter so much the details of what you know. And what matters is the attitude of faith reaching out to God and trusting him as the only one who can help. When we reach out to the Lord that way, he meets us where we are. And if there's something missing in our understanding, as there always is, the Lord will show it to us. He'll bring us where we need to go. And a heart that's truly trusting the Lord will obey the voice of the Lord and will latch on to whatever it is the Lord teaches them. They won't turn back. They won't give up and turn away because the Lord starts to instruct them about how to come to him. They will receive whatever instruction they're given. They'll hear the preaching, they'll read God's word, and they'll obey God's voice. And they'll continue in the way of truth if the faith is genuine. So here's a woman, and she had heard of Jesus. We've all heard of the Lord. We've all heard of what he can do and how he went to the cross of Calvary to suffer in our place. We know that story backwards and forwards. But have we reached out in faith to take hold of it? Have we personally received Christ? That's one of the questions that's raised here. Many people were around the Lord in that day and in that moment, but only one reached out and touched him in faith. Only one. And there were lost people there, people that were just going along to see what Jesus would do. Many people sit in churches just going along to see what's going to happen, to see what the preacher will say. They're in the group, but they're not saved. But this woman reached out in faith. And there were saved people around the Lord. The disciples were there, and there's saved people around the Lord today. But perhaps not touching the Lord in faith. It's possible to come to know the Lord and get sidetracked from his purpose. It's possible to get settled down in making ourselves comfortable in this world and pursuing the things we're interested in and all of the things that require our time and energy and forget that God is the one in charge. And the Lord has called us to serve him, not to do our will and wait for heaven, but to serve him right here in this world. To obey his voice, to seek his will, and to walk in his ways. And so there were saved people around the Lord, the disciples. They knew the Lord as their Savior, but this woman reached out and touched him in that moment. In that moment, she was the only one who reached out in faith to touch him. I think that's clear here. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press or in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. She was so ashamed of her condition, so ashamed of who she was and what problem she had. She didn't even come to his face. She didn't approach him to his face like Jairus would do as a ruler of the synagogue. But she came behind him and just thought in her heart, no doubt led by the Spirit of God to put faith in this thing, to touch his garment. That's all I need. Just to touch his garment. I don't need him to see me. I don't need him to speak to me. I don't need him to do anything special for me. Just let me touch his garment. Now, perhaps there's a mixture of superstition in this, because any person's clothing is not going to save anyone or heal anyone, normally speaking. But I believe the Spirit of God was leading her, in spite of her misunderstandings, in spite of her lack of knowledge, in spite of whatever things went on in her heart and in her head. The Lord was leading her to touch, and he touched, and she did touch. She came behind and touched. That's all she did. For a moment of time, she reached beyond the crowd. She reached beyond the other people who were all around the Lord and touched his garment. She said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She put faith in what the Lord could do for her, and the Lord answered that faith. It says in verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She got the answer to her prayer, as it were, when she reached out to the Lord. Well, why doesn't the Lord heal everyone who has an illness? Why did the Lord heal so many when he was on the earth and not heal so many today? Why do we pray sometimes for people we care about and they just don't get better? They get sicker and they go out of this world sometimes in death. Why doesn't the Lord answer that prayer every time? Well, you know, we have a number of people running around in the world today who claim that healing is somehow in the atonement of the Lord. Because he died and because he suffered on Calvary, that somehow we can claim that as personal healing if we just have enough faith. The charismatics say that, and the Pentecostals say that. And they teach that verses like Isaiah 53 and verse 5 are actually in commanding us, or at least encouraging us, to take that position. Isaiah 53:5 says, "With his stripes we are healed." With his stripes we are healed. And they take that to mean that if the Lord died for you on Calvary and you've trusted him as your Savior, then you can be healed of any disease. All you have to do is have faith enough to believe God. But that isn't what that verse teaches, and we can prove it. If we look over at 1 Peter 2:24 for a moment, perhaps you'd like to turn there and look at this. 1 Peter 2:24 gives the New Testament explanation of Isaiah 53:5. It is true that the Lord has died for us, and with his stripes we are healed. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Here we read, "Who his own self," speaking of the Lord, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Here's the explanation in the New Testament of Isaiah 53:5. We are healed by the Lord's stripes, but healed how? We're healed spiritually. That's how this is to be taken. We're healed spiritually. We're delivered from the deadness of our sins so we can live unto righteousness. And that spiritual healing is the primary intention of that verse in Isaiah. Well, it is true that eventually we're going to be completely healed, and the Lord's going to give us a new body. And when he returns, we're going to have a body that never gets sick and never suffers and never has pain. And we are, in fact, going to be physically delivered. But the deliverance of the healing of the cross of Calvary is first and foremost a spiritual healing. There is a physical aspect to it. We could turn back just a few pages to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We can see that there is a physical aspect to that salvation, to that healing. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 22. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So this is the suffering that we all experience, the groaning and travailing in pain that's been going on since the Garden of Eden and still going on today. The whole creation participates in it. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. These are those who are saved, who have been born again by trusting in the shed blood of Calvary's cross. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We still groan within ourselves. For saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities. Christians have infirmities, and they will till the Lord returns, or till we go to meet him at death's door. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Lord teaches us here that we're to wait with patience for that ultimate deliverance from physical maladies. The Apostle Paul, who was a spiritual giant, said this of his spiritual condition. He said, we groan and travail in pain. That's how he described it. It is true that at death or the rapture, we're going to gain liberty from the body of this death, and we'll have perfect physical healing and wholeness that we desire. But it's not going to take place until that time. The healing ministry of the Lord was unique. Why did he heal all these people? Well, turn with me, if you will, to John's account of the gospel. If you'll look at John, turning first to chapter 5, John chapter 5. We'll just look at a few verses here in John that show why the Lord healed so many people when he was in the world. Why did he do that? John 5:36 is where we start. John 5:36 says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do. Bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So the works bear witness of the Lord. When he went around healing people, he was letting us know and letting the world know at that time, and us through them, that this was God walking on the earth. That he was who he claimed to be. That he was not some imposter, not some charlatan like we have so many of today who claim to heal people, but then they get sick and die. You know, they can't heal themselves. They're not the healers. But the Lord is the healer. And he walked on the earth and he healed people left and right. Sometimes everyone who was brought to him, sometimes whole villages of people who had maladies would come up to the Lord, and he would heal the whole group. He would heal everyone that came in contact with him. Why did he do that? He did that because he was demonstrating that he was the Messiah sent from God. He was the one who was sent to be the Savior of men. Look at John chapter 10 then in verse 25. Over just a few pages. John 10 and verse 25 says, "And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The works bear witness of me. The Lord did the works as a witness of who he was. Look at John 10 and verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me," in other words, what I say, "believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." If you'll turn once more to John 14 and look at verse 11. John 14:11, the Lord said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." And one more in John 15 and verse 24. John 15:24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So the Lord said the works were the determining factor in identifying who he was and making it plain that he was God on the earth. Only God could heal people like he did, and in the multitudes that he healed. And in the various conditions that he healed, spiritual problems, physical problems, even death itself did not stand in the way of the Savior. And so all of these things leave no doubt as to the purpose of his miracles. They're not done as examples of what every Christian can and should do, but they're done to demonstrate that he was the promised Holy Son of God. That explains why, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and the work of the early apostles, explains why those sign gifts are no longer in evidence. Christians are not going around healing everybody they come in contact with and doing other miracles of that type, because those were given to certify the Lord Jesus Christ and those who immediately followed him, the apostles, as they went out ministering, to show that God was involved and to prove it by these works. There's a verse in John chapter 14, back just a couple pages if you're still in John, that people have turned to try to latch on to some kind of sign gift ministry. And it's John 14 and verse 12, where the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And you have these people who are greater works people. And they get a verse like this and they think, well, the Lord did these wonderful sign miracles, had these signs and wonders. And so if we do greater works, then we're going to do similar kinds of things and even more flamboyant. We're going to be able to heal people and raise people from the dead and do these wonderful things because the Lord says we're going to do these greater works. But you see, the greater works mentioned here are not the signs of healing. The greater works mentioned here are the works that God does in each one of our lives. What does it take? More power to heal a person, for God to heal a person of their sickness? Or does it take more power for God to take a sinner who deserves eternal condemnation and help us by His Spirit to live a godly life? Not just in an instant, but every instant, throughout the day, throughout the weeks, the years, and on through our life. Which is the greater miracle? These greater works, we are doing those greater works. The Spirit of God is doing them in us. If we have the power to live a holy life and face a godless world and withstand persecution and preach the gospel, those are the kinds of miracles that God's doing among His people today. That's pretty obvious if you look at the history of the church since the beginning. Those who claim to be healers can't heal. Those who claim to be prophets make big mistakes in their prophecies. Those who claim to be apostles can't perform the signs of the apostles that we read about in the New Testament. So all of those claims mean nothing. If you can't deliver, then your claim has no validity. What about John 14:12? The Lord was promising that He would do greater works in His people. And every time a Christian is surrendered to God, every time we say no to the flesh, every time we do what's right when we really don't want to, in those obediences to God, the greater work is being done. And the Lord is getting the glory. If men were able to do these kinds of things that the apostles did throughout the church age, then who would get the glory? Those men would get the glory. And they would be the ones lifted up. But when the Lord does a work in a sinner's heart, like my heart and your heart, when He brings us around to think the way He thinks about life and to get serious about serving Him, then that greater work brings glory to God. Not to you and I, but to the Lord. The apostles had the same situation. They were going out saying that they were preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Lord accompanied their preaching in those first early days with works to back it up. The Lord says in Mark chapter 3, He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. In Acts, we read several verses about what the apostles did and explains it. Acts chapter 2 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Acts 4 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." In Acts 5, we read, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." And in Acts 19, we read, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, all of these things that the Lord was doing with the apostles were designed to authenticate their ministry. Otherwise, they were just talkers. They were saying their opinion about what they thought God was doing in the world, about the death and burial and resurrection of some person named Jesus Christ. They were just talkers, but if they had the Lord backing them up with these miracles, then they had an authentic ministry. These were the signs of the early apostles, and the Lord gave them for that purpose. But once the Word of God was complete, once the Bible was finished, and the Lord's promises were written down, and the record was included of all that the Lord did and all that the apostles did, there was no more need for these sign gifts. And they pretty much have come to an end. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't heal. He does heal. He does heal His people. As Pastor Kelly used to say, He heals us of every disease except the last one. And the Lord does heal His people, even miraculously. And some of you can testify how you've had maladies that the doctors didn't know what to do with, and the Lord worked it out, and you're here today. But we're not saying the Lord doesn't or won't or doesn't heal in this time. But what we are saying is this idea of the sign gifts and this miracle-working ministry is not of God, and it's not genuine. If you examine it, it doesn't produce the results it should if it was real, and it's not the Lord's purpose in the lives of His people today. You can even see it among the early Christians. You can take the case of Timothy. Timothy was sick, and the Apostle Paul didn't heal him, even though he did heal a number of people. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Told Timothy to take some medicinal It was some medicine. This is really what this was. This wine mentioned here was not telling Timothy to go down to the bar and knock a few back to feel better. That's not what he's saying. This kind of wine, as we learn from historians who study the New Testament times, was a heavy kind of a medicine that was made from the grape, and it would be boiled down till it was almost syrupy thick, and it would be taken for stomach and intestinal ailments. And that's what the apostle told him. He didn't say, Timothy, let me put my hand on you, brother, and you'll be healed. He didn't do that. He said, you need to take the medicine. Take the medicine you're supposed to take for that kind of ailment. You have the case of Tropimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, we read in 2 Timothy 4:20. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. He was sick. He was a Christian who loved the Lord and serving the Lord. And the Apostle Paul left him there sick because it wasn't God's will to heal him at that time. And then you got the case of Paul himself. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment, we'll see the case of Paul himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look there at verse 7. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I prayed about it, and I earnestly sought the Lord, and I asked him to take it away because it was a hindrance to me and my ministry for him. I thought I would be better without it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, verse 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the apostle says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Yes, I've got a problem. Yes, I would have liked for it to go away. Yes, I prayed about it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, that particular malady needs to stay. Whatever it was, it's got to stay there. Because you're not going to serve me the way I need you to serve me if I take it away. It needed to be there. The Lord is not cruel. He doesn't hurt his people. He doesn't bring trouble and problems and difficulties and sickness and problems like this into our life just because he's cruel or because he's inattentive and he's not paying attention to us. He brings the things that he brings for our benefit and for his glory. And that's why the apostle said once he got that understanding, he would gladly glory in his infirmities. Yeah, I've got this problem, but you know what? The Lord is good, and he's going to help me. And he's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And I can go forward for him in whatever measure that I can serve him. I'm going to trust him. That kind of faith is the same kind of faith that that woman reached out and touched the Lord with. That kind of faith. She knew he was the only one who could help, and she was willing to put herself at his disposal. No matter what. She had that kind of faith. And the Lord honored that faith and actually healed her of that particular malady. The Lord honored the faith that she put in him. Will we always get the answer to prayer that we'd like to have? Will we always have the Lord take away the hurt or take away the ailment or take away the suffering? No, not always. But we will have this. We have the Lord's promise that he'll do exactly what needs to be done. And that he loves us. And that there's nothing that comes into our life that he can't remove if he needs to or leave if he needs to. And we are happy with that. That's the question. Are we happy with that? Are we willing to let the Lord do what he's trying to do? Are we willing to rest in him and say, Lord, whatever I need, and maybe it's sickness, maybe it's some other kind of problem, maybe it's trouble at work, maybe it's trouble at home, whatever it is, Lord, that I need, I want you to send it because I want to be yours and I want to be used by you. I want to have an influence on someone else that makes a difference. We often pray that the Lord would use us, but we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to let the Lord, as soon as we get a little hurt in our little finger, it's, oh, I can't go on. And I don't want to make fun of that because there are people who are really hurting, who have real long-term physical difficulties. I'm not making fun of that, but I'm saying that our tendency is to love our own flesh. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And our problem is that we're not willing to pay the price to be used of God. The price might be some kind of problem. It may be an open problem like the Gadarene demoniac that everybody knew about. Or it might be a problem that comes kind of in a respectful public way, like Jairus, who stood before the face of the Lord and said, "Come and help my daughter." Or it might be something so private that you don't want anybody to know about it. Something you're struggling with, maybe for years. Something that the Lord has allowed in your life, and you'd like for him to take it away. You'd like for him to meet your need there. Well, what you have to do is take it to the Lord. And you have to, in faith, say, "Lord, whatever you need, whatever you want, I'd love for this to change. But I know that what you want is what's most important. And I'm trusting you, Lord, because you're good and you're right and you're true. And you never do what's wrong. I'm trusting you to handle it the way it needs to be handled." And she put her faith and trust in the Lord. And this woman, who was basically unknown and unappreciated and unclean, even in the eyes of the law, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he met her need. The Lord will either take away whatever's in the way, or he will help us with grace, as he did the Apostle Paul, to deal with it. She had tried everything. She had tried all kinds of attempts to deliver herself from her problem. But when she came to the Lord, she found what she needed. Now, this woman, going back to Mark chapter 5, seems to be an interruption. The Lord had already told Jairus, "I'm coming to help you." And he had turned in that direction and was moving to help him. And there was a plan and there was a purpose and the people were going along with it. And there was this movement in place to go help this young girl who was sick. But the Lord was able to meet the need of a woman who interrupted. This is precious to me because it means that no matter how insignificant we might feel, no matter how unimportant we might be or how private our little problem might be that we don't really want people to know about, the Lord knows about it. And he's ready to meet the need when we reach out. We reach out to him. The Lord stopped. He stopped. He was going to help somebody. That was the plan. But he interrupted the plan for this woman. We'll never be ignored by the Lord. Faith will never be ignored by Christ. If we put our trust in him, he recognizes that and he honors it and he meets the need. The Lord turned about. The Bible says, "Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up," Mark 5:29, "and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. And you can't steal a blessing from the Lord. He knows what he's doing. She didn't get something from him he wasn't willing to give, or somehow, you know, wrangle it out of him by touching his garment. He met her need with the healing that she desired because she reached out in faith. And the Lord knew all about it. The Bible says, immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press or in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He knew who touched his clothes. The Lord of glory knows every single one of us. He knew who she was and where she was. He knew all about her 12-year problem. He knew everything about her life. He knew who she was. But he said it for our benefit. He said it for our benefit. "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee? And sayest thou, 'Who touched me?' Look at this crowd, Lord. Everybody's touching you. Dozens of people are bumping into us as we're trying to move along this narrow road. This is a big crowd. Why do you say, 'Who touched my clothes?' Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. She was still there nearby. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You see, when the Lord actually works on a heart, that we can't be separated from him. We can't just reach out in some kind of selfish way and get some blessing from God and then go on our way and not give him the time of day. And yet many people seem to treat salvation that way. They seem to have known the Lord. They say they have come to know the Lord, but they have no interest in him. They hardly ever fall down before him, talk to him in a serious and sincere way. They never get involved in studying the Bible to learn what he has to say. They never come to the church faithfully. They never get involved with the Lord's people. They say they know him, but they don't have the reaction this woman had. Knowing what was done in her, when she realized what he had done for her, she came and fell down before him. You see, it was him. It was the Lord that she loved. It was the Lord that she met. It was not just getting something for herself to make her life easier, make her feel better, make her have a better quality of life. It was the Lord himself that she came to know. She fell down before him and told him all the truth. There's nothing to hide from the Lord. Whatever it is that's going on in our hearts, it makes sense to pour it out to God. Lay it out before him. It may be something nobody else knows about, but it makes sense to pour it out to the Lord. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord clears up any question about was it his garments or was it some mysterious thing that was going on there. He says, your faith made you whole. You reached out in faith to touch me, and I saved you. He said, go in peace, be whole of thy plague. And you notice that this woman, who was an interruption to the plan of healing Jairus' daughter, really did seem to cause a delay that was significant. Because while he yet spake, verse 35, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter's dead. Why troublest the master any further? Sometimes we feel like we don't want to go to the Lord because there's so many people who need his help. There's so many situations that he needs to deal with. We feel like we'd just be a burden on the Lord somehow, some kind of interruption with our little problem. We'll never be an interruption to God. We will never be an interruption to God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that Jairus' daughter would die, but that was okay because he was going to raise her from the dead. He was going to bring her back to life and do a greater miracle than if he had just healed her of the disease before she died. The Lord was going to work an even greater miracle here. And we read in verse 41, and when he got there, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which being interpreted is damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. Same length of time that the woman had had the issue of blood. The very same length of time. This little girl had been in the world, and she died, but God raised her from the dead. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So the Lord knows what he's doing. And no matter what you think about your problem, no matter what you think about yourself, if you will bring it to the Lord, you will never be an interruption to him. He will meet your need where you are. He will do it. He's promised to do it. He's done it for these people here. And he's the same today as he was then. The Lord is no respecter of persons. He didn't do anything for the people in the Bible record that he wouldn't do for us. Not anything. If we're willing to fully trust him, if we're willing to tell him all the truth and fall down before him, the Lord will act and move to accomplish what needs to be done. And that's exactly what happened for this woman. She was unknown. She was unclean. She was unappreciated. She had a very private, unpublic need. But the Lord helped her. And the Lord will help us. You know, he heals every situation. But the greatest need that we have is the sin problem that we all face. And the Lord went to the cross of Calvary to deliver us, to take our sin upon himself there. In his own body, he bare our sin upon the tree. So that he could come to us and offer to us his gift of everlasting life. If you're not saved, why not? Why not? What are you waiting for? Life is very short. We're not guaranteed tomorrow or even the next 10 minutes. It's time to do business with God. And he's ready. He's ready. You won't interrupt his program. As a matter of fact, he's ready to meet your need right now and save your soul if you put your faith and trust in him. Would you do that? Would you say yes to the Lord? Would you stop fighting against him and trying to save yourself from your problems? Would you admit that the problem you've got is impossible for earthly physicians to take care of? And put it in the Lord's hands and let him do in you what he desires to do. Save you and bring you into his family. And bless you with his eternal life, his own life, and his spirit in you to help you. The Lord will do that if you'll put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we have this book. Father, we thank you for the woman whose name is not even mentioned in the record. We thank you, Lord, for her because she demonstrates to us how we can take hold of you with just a touch, just the smallest amount of faith in your direction, and you'll meet us there. And you will meet our need as only you can. Father, we pray that you'll help us to lay ourselves out before you, to trust you completely, and to allow you to use us the way you intend for the remainder of our days, that we might be a blessing to your people, an encouragement to others, and a witness to those who are not saved. We ask you and we pray these things in our Savior's precious name.